I want to talk to you this evening about a subject that I don't know too many of us that are the guru of the subject, faith. What is faith? How do we define faith? I believe that I've spoken on the subject before. And it's really hard to define faith without using Hebrews 11:1. Somebody give me in your own words what you believe the word faith, or how you would define faith, what it means. What you think of when you think of faith, the word faith. Somebody help me out. Putting your complete trust in God, no matter, knowing He'll work it out for you. Somebody want to add to that? Well, you're getting close to 11:1 there, but yeah, that's good. Oh, ouch. Are you sure? Believing though you don't get your own way, she said. That gets down pretty close, Christy. You think? Wow. Anybody else want to add to this? Leaning the entire personality upon. I don't have it with me tonight, so I can't clarify that. You know this little tool? Faith in this, in the dictionary here, says that it's a strong belief in a supernatural power or powers that control human destiny. The second definition here is a complete... Whoops, I messed up. A complete confidence in a person or plan. Complete confidence in a person or plan. The third one, an institution to express belief in a divine power. Number four is a loyalty or allegiance to a cause or a person. Webster has some different words. Isn't it amazing how we can, you know, we all have our opinion on things. The first definition that Webster gives about faith is confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. The second one that he gives, belief not based on logical proof or material evidence. That's getting pretty close to Hebrews 11:1 as well. Number three, faith would be a loyalty to a person or thing. Number four has two different points, belief and trust in God or religious conviction. Number five, a system of religious beliefs. Number six, a set of principles or beliefs. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, or he asked a question in 18:8 about whether or not he will find faith on the earth when he comes. How's your faith tonight? If he were to come tonight, how's your faith? Hanging on by a thread? Just barely enough to claim grace? Or are we doing like the Hebrew writer said, the just shall live by faith? Richard Taylor said about that verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." He said, "The just man shall maintain life within himself by his faith." Now, by these statements, it could very well be that faith is the single most important thing that we have to assure us having an entrance, access into heaven. God provided everything else. He's provided the means. But it comes down to the importance of faith in our lives. Faith, confidences, belief not based on logical proof or material evidence. Sometimes we get this kind of faith confused with something that is tangible, or we put faith or confidence in something that we really ought not put confidence in. The first definition that Webster gave was confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. I can't help, when I think about faith, I can't help but think about that incident. I believe I've shared it with you before, about the preacher that had the bow shoot. Didn't I share that here once before? He was trying to prove faith or to show faith to his congregation. So on, I believe it was a Sunday evening, he had all the congregation go outside and he had a target set up. The target was an apple on somebody's head. And at 20 yards, he was proving that the man that had the apple on his head had faith. But you see, faith has to do with confident belief in the trustworthiness. I don't call that faith, I call that foolish, because anything could go wrong. I know of one young man that was drawing his bow back in practice. Something malfunctioned and his string snapped. I don't want to be at the other end when that happens. You know, how many people drop over dead with a heart attack, even at my age or younger? I don't want to be at the other end when that happens. I believe that there's a confidence that is placed in things that are untrustworthy because of so many temporal things that are involved that can go wrong. So many variables. So many unexplainable things that can happen to change the course. Sometimes it even changes the course of nature, as it were. But when we're speaking about God, the one who is unchanging, then it's hard to describe faith on that kind of a scenario that is based not nearly entirely on human frailty or mechanical frailty. But when we think about faith, we must figure alone that faith, real true faith, is based on a solid foundation, one that is unchanging, one that is unmoving, one that cannot be broken down. Faith. Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. It's an incredible chapter. Probably one of the most difficult to memorize, I think, because of all the levels that you have to keep in mind. It just doesn't go from one verse or one thought to another. It's just a continuation, and you have to keep all that stuff in mind. But some of you might remember Paul Mullen that pastored at Petersburg for a number of years. I heard him in preaching one time quote the entire 11th chapter and just continue to go on with it as he went through his message. And he just sat there as he quoted it. Not reading it, but he quoted it, and you could feel the profoundness or the profundity of that chapter. Faith chapter. Scripture gives us some ideas about faith. Now, I know that Hebrews 11:1 gives us the basis for faith in that chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus talks about faith back in John's Gospel chapter 20. Let me turn there. You can if you'd like. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. John's Gospel, chapter 20, it gives us a little bit about faith. John's Gospel 20, verse 8. This isn't Jesus speaking, but it's about Jesus. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Sometimes faith is based on sight. Wouldn't it be easier if everything that we wanted to believe in we could see? Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to be able to see that the tomb, guaranteed the tomb that he was in, is empty? Or to see the cross that he hung on? Or to see, even go back into the Old Testament, to see Noah's Ark? How did it get up there? Oh yeah, we can read about it, we can read historians' accounts about it, or their speculations about it, and we can believe or have an understanding about it, but wouldn't it be just so much greater, we think, to believe because we saw it with our own eyes? I'm always using the same scenario that I used already, or the same kind of a scenario, archery, bow hunting. I'm always challenging Jonathan because he's always challenging me. So I'm always challenging him on whether or not he really did what he said. He'll send me a picture of, you know, three arrows stuck in the bullseye. And he claims he did it from 50 yards. And so I challenge him. And then when I go and see for myself and watch him shoot, then I have to humble myself and acknowledge that, yeah, he sure enough has the ability to do it. But until I see it for myself, I'm just not always willing to believe that he's capable of doing it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The fisherman that said that he caught this big fish, but he doesn't have a picture. He doesn't have the fish. It's just kind of hard to believe sometimes. Oh yeah, I saw this big buck out in the woods, but there's nothing to show for it, nothing to prove anything about it. We want to believe by sight. In my Bible, I have to flip a page from where I was there in John 20, verse 8. Go over to the same chapter, only to verse number 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, you know who he is, don't you? "Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." You see, now Thomas, we criticize him a little bit because he's the doubter. We call him the doubter, but really most of them were skeptical of whether or not Christ really had risen. But Thomas is the one that takes it a step further. Not only does he say, "I don't want to just to see in order to believe, I want to feel. I want to put my finger in that wound on his hand, and I want to put my hand in the wound on his side. I want to know beyond all shadow of a doubt." Wouldn't that be good for us to be able to see and feel? That's what a lot of people want when they pray at the altar. They want to have feeling. Now, I can assure you tonight that I like to have feeling as well. I enjoy feeling. I am an emotional person. I have some emotion. I like to feel emotion. I like to enjoy that aspect of emotion. I definitely want to feel something. Probably the greatest thing that I find in dealing with young people at an altar of prayer, usually a youth camp where you have the largest group of young people at one time praying, the single most thing that they face or that they struggle with is that I don't have any feeling, especially among people like us. Our youth has been raised this way. And then they go out and they hear at youth camps here or there or at IH convention or maybe even in revival meetings, they hear this tremendous testimony from somebody who had gone out into tremendous deep sin and horrible wickedness. And the feeling that they received when the load of all that transgression was removed. And so our young people, myself included, wanted to have that tangible evidence. stealing. But if we skip down here to verse number 27 in this chapter, then saith he to Thomas, Jesus said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas didn't have to go that far. He knew when he saw. But listen to what Jesus had to say in verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's where we are. That's where we are. We're not of the age where we can say like Paul, though born of late season or coming into late season, but he still saw the Christ, the risen Savior. We're past that. If we are going to have faith, it's not going to come by sight of the nail prints or by feeling of the nail prints. We're not even so much of having a guarantee that we're going to feel the load lifted. It comes through faith that Jesus said that he would do it, and we must believe. If I were to tell you that I found 150 morel mushrooms this week, would you have confidence enough in me to believe that I did that? Now, Chad would know right off that I'm not telling the truth, because he knows that had I done that, I'd have sent him a picture. Right, Chad? You have enough. You know me well enough that somewhere in your mind it would start wheeling around. He'd have sent a picture if he'd have found that. If I told you that I caught a 12-pound bass out of Albright's pond, would you have enough confidence in me? Do you know me well enough to just automatically say, yeah, he did? Or do you know me well enough to say, he don't fish? Or if he was by accident fishing and by accident caught that big of a bass, he would have taken pictures and sent it to everybody, not just Chad. Probably would have got on the phone and said, Lauren, come quick. Look what's in your pond. See, the credibility of the testimony is what shores up our faith. G.T. Noll said this. It's a little lengthy, so hold tight. Let the true Christian become unduly eager about earthly payments or compensation. Let him diminish voluntarily the time he passes in secret converse with God. Let him call away his thoughts from the character and friendship of his Savior. Let him thwart the precious influences of the Holy Spirit. And his faith will necessarily contract its operations. The finer and more delicate parts of Christianity will begin to grow indistinct. His affections will be disordered. He will believe less in reference to God and eternity than he did before. His faith will shrink or will vacillate. I believe that his words are true. The more lukewarm we become, choose that word because of where we've been in recent weeks, talking about lukewarmness. The further away from God we become, the less emphasis we place in our lives on God, the less focus we have on Him, our faith. Remember what I said, that perhaps faith is the single most important thing in our life that's going to see us make it to heaven? And if our faith shrinks, where are we? But he goes on to say, on the other hand, let him grow more familiar with the lofty thoughts and aspirations of the gospel. Let him discover more of the glory of Christ. Let him derive from him larger accessions of holy peace and joy. Let the earth remove farther from his interior fellowship, and heaven, with all its bright anticipations, come into closer union with his understanding and his affections, and he will necessarily believe more of Christianity than he did before. He will know more of its hidden worth. I think he had something there. The closer we ourselves draw nigh to God, the closer he draws nigh to us, and that faith is strengthened. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must have faith that he is who he said he was or is. Now that's not King James, but let me read what King James says there. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. John Foster said it this way. It is a wonderful idea. The idea of the infinite, almighty, eternal being as to be approached and communicated with by man. Troy said it in his own words this morning in his testimony. For he that cometh to God, Jesus had something to say about that. John chapter 6, verse 37. Him that cometh to me, what did Jesus say? I will in no wise cast out. If there's any kind of a hunger in a person's heart to come to Christ, and he moves in Christ's direction, Christ will not cast him aside. People, if you've ever reached a point where the enemy is trying to get you to think in your mind that you've gone too far, or you've said no too long, or you've made too many mistakes, forget it. Because if there's any, just a little bit of hunger down in the heart, where does that hunger come from? That comes from the drawing of the Holy Spirit placed there by God himself. And when that drawing takes place, when that person comes to God, he will in no wise cast us out. But I don't feel anything. If you have some kind of a hankering inside, a hunger inside, that's enough feeling. That's all you need to press forward. You read chapter 11 here, and there's two words that are very repetitious. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Over and over again, we see things being done, or people accomplishing things, people making progress, and it comes back to those two words, by faith. By faith. I wonder if I will find faith on the earth. Jesus said something like that. He that cometh to me must believe that he is. Faith in him. So let's ask ourselves a question this evening. What is he? If we are to believe that he is, then what is he? You see, it's important what we believe about God. It's vital what we believe about God. There are so many ideas about what God is or who God is today that are not really truth. H.B. Moffat answers the question. Now, you cannot believe that God is without bringing your conceptions of his character into accordance with the delineations of it given in the inspired volume. Is that too deep for you? Too big of words? He's simply saying that you cannot have an idea of God that does not compare with this right here. God's Word. If you believe something about God that is not in here, then you have the wrong conception of God. If you believe that God is all mercy or all love without any justice, then you've got the wrong picture of God. Or if you have the opposite, a God that's all justice and no love and mercy, you've got the wrong conception of God. If you have the conception of God that He still winks at sin, then you have the wrong conception of God. What is our conception of God? What is our faith based upon? Our faith must be based on what the Bible says about Him. Our ideals of God must come directly out of Scripture. Believe that He is. Of course, we also like that next phrase, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Somebody said that no creature can be too great, nor can he be too low or mean to be rewarded by Him. In other words, if any man comes to God, He will in no wise cast him out. Oh, but so-and-so has done this horrible sin, or they have lived so long in the middle of this sin. If a person comes to God, He will in no wise cast them out. Faith, believing in Him that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith. They obtained a good report through faith. Mankind is the same the world over, basically. I suppose that when we come down to thinking about faith and hearing about faith, our idea or our hunger would be that same hunger that the disciples had, where they asked Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 5. Lord, increase our faith. You know what Jesus did in response, or what He said in response to their question, or their hunger for faith? He began to tell them about how the small mustard seed can be compared to the likeness of our faith and still have great dividends. You see, it's not in the size of our faith or in the amount of our faith. It's in that we have faith, period, in God. That's hard to grasp. That if we simply believe God and believe that He is, that He is who He said He is, and who He said that He was, and is able to do today what He did yesterday. It's not a matter of amount of faith. It's that we have faith. Belief. Belief not based on logical proof or material evidence. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So how's my faith? Oh, my faith is weak. I'm a little shaky. Then what do you have faith in? What am I basing my faith on if my faith is shaky or weak? Am I not basing my faith upon He who remains strong and steadfast even in the midst of storm and conflict? Should it not be then? I'm looking in the mirror tonight. And I don't want to go away from looking in the mirror and say I forget what I saw. But should it not be that our faith, if it's firmly entrenched in God's Word and believe that He is what He said He is, then should not we always to be able to maintain a strength of faith to carry us through everything that we need faith for? Confident belief in truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. How is our faith? For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith based upon our senses, it's not good enough. Strong faith comes from our mind believing that God is true, that God is real, and that we can trust Him. Let's stand together tonight.